Parsha of Vayakel. Vayakel is an interesting parsha because I feel like we've been here before, right? We had Truma, we had Tetzaveh, we talked all about the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. And now, there's a great story in the middle, the Jewish people mess up, the tablets get broken, they're worshipping idols. And now we're back to talk about the Tabernacle again. Why are we talking about the Mishkan again? So I want to tell you an amazing story that happened this last week in Chan Yunis that I heard from someone who knew someone who was there. It was a group of soldiers, I believe they're in Sayeret Givati, and they were holed up in a house in Chan Yunis. Some of you have been following the news, know that there's in one of the neighborhoods in western Chan Yunis, there were a lot of terrorists that fled there, and the army did a Marachi tour. They basically look at terrorists to like encircle. They cut off this whole neighborhood and they started to move in and they basically demolished the neighborhood. They created an avenue, not on Salah Adin Street, but a different place along the strip, along the beach. And they were able to get pretty much all the civilians out. And then they started to take out the terrorists. And you get to a point where they've killed, I don't know, they killed over those 3 days something like 450 terrorists. They were holed up underground. They were in tunnels. They were shooting RPGs. And you heard some of the stories of soldiers, unfortunately, were killed. There was an IED that was detonated. And it's about 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, you don't kind of, you know, until now when you were doing like intifada duty or you're in Lebanon, you're out. You're out and about. But it's so intense there because of the tunnels that soldiers are not allowed to be out unless they're on an active mission. So they take over a house. There's a whole process to taking over a house. First of all, you have to decide strategically that that's a house you want to take. Second of all, you have to decide that it's not going to threaten any other soldiers in the house that they're in. Third of all, you have to check the house and make sure that, you know, that the roof has a strategic view that can keep you safe. And then you have to check the house for booby traps. And then you have to make it safe by boarding up the window. All sorts of stuff you have to do. And so they're in this house, right? And, you know, you stay in the house for like a week. You come back and forth. And you make sure nobody's watching you. And then you switch houses because it gets too dangerous. And anybody that's moving around outside, right? And every unit is divided up into quadrants. So your unit is this area that you are not allowed to shoot. Even if you see a guy, you're sure he's a terrorist. He's in somebody else's quadrant. You are not allowed to shoot as a soldier. Because you don't know what they're doing in that quadrant. And it could be that that guy isn't a terrorist. And it could be that, you don't know. But if you see anybody in your quadrant walking around outside, he's a terrorist. You can shoot first and ask questions later. And I told you the story of my son and the stretcher and the guys going back and forth and they took him out. So it's 2 o'clock in the morning and there's always a few guys who are on duty and they're watching through night scopes and thermal imagery and SLS scopes and whatever. And they see a shape moving around. Now when you look through, you know, artishokim, through like thermal imagery, it's not like you can see this. You see a dmut. And it's like a shadow based on heat. So you're not sure what you're looking at. And it's a distance away. So he sees a person's moving. It's clear he's a terrorist. But before he gives the order to fire, something just seems a little off. The proportions aren't right. So he's watching this and he calls his commander. And the commander decides to send out a patrol. They send out 4 guys and they find out it's a 4-year-old girl. There's a 4-year-old girl. She's outside wandering around in the rubble, barefoot, with her feet all cut up. What's a 4-year-old girl doing out at 2 o'clock in the morning? So now they've got a risk. Is it a booby trap? Because they'll do things like this and then wait till the soldiers come. So how do they close off the area? This becomes an entire unit has to stop what they're doing. But it's a 4-year-old child. They're going to leave her. I mean, if she keeps wondering where she's going to get killed. There are booby traps. There's soldiers. Someone else will see her. Anyway, they finally manage to get to the girl and they bring her back to their house. And they call in the battalion doctor, which itself is a mission to get him there undercover and whatever. And he takes care of her, bandages up her feet, he treats her for hypothermia, whatever else is going on there. And then she's exhausted. She's a 4-year-old girl. They don't know where she came from. And they put her in the battalion commander's bed that she should get some sleep. Then they start researching where she came from. So eventually, through drones, through whatever else, they figure out where she came from. Turns out that the terrorists, Hamasnikim, sent her out of a tunnel into a war zone because they wanted to see if the soldiers in the area were alert. They sent a 4-year-old girl into a war zone. They could care less about the 4-year-old girl. And the guy says at the end of the story, this friend shared with me, it reminded me what we're fighting for. Now keep that story in your head. And I want to share with you an interesting question. This is not going to be a long shiur. Interesting question, right? So beginning of this week's parsha, Vayakel. Vayakel Moshe, what does it mean, Vayakel? And Moshe gathered, right? Now, if Moshe's gathering, et kol ha, he should be gathering the, who's he gathering? The Jewish people. So he should be gathering the, if you're Vayakel, you should be gathering a what kind of group? A kehila. Vayakel et a kehila, but that's not what it says. Vayakel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael. So, why is he, there are two different verbs here. There's a kehila and there's an edah. Obvious question is, what's the difference between a kehila and edah? So, in English, you would call one a congregation and one another kind of congregation. Like, I'm not sure what the English does. But one is a kehila and one is an edah. So, the first question is, why these two different verbs? What exactly, thank you so much. What exactly is Moshe Rabbeinu doing here? Okay? Secondly, right? Why gather them all? Vayakel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael. This is not a common occurrence. So he gathers Am Yisrael. Why does he gather all of what? Like he would gather some of them? He gathers together the entire Jewish people. Which, by the way, is an interesting question because the Jewish people are encamped in the desert, so presumably they were already gathered. But okay, that's a different question, right? So he gathers together the entire Jewish people. Vayakel otam. Ask me another question. Right? Vayakel Moshe et kol adat bnei Yisrael vayomer alehem. Ask me a question. And he gathers together the entire congregation of Israel and says to them, ask me a question.
Seems superfluous.
What seems superfluous?
Like gathering and saying to them?
Yeah, what would you expect it to say?
Just say to them.
And how? What does that pasuk sound like?
What
does that pasuk sound like? We see it all over the Torah.
Vayidaber
Moshe al bnei Yisrael. Why is he gathering them? What's the special gathering here? Right? Now, Rashi notes this. And he gives us a detail, which you kind of don't know where it comes from. You know, one of the challenges, just a methodological caveat for the moment, or sidebar, Rashi always has a question. And he very rarely tells you what the question is. Sometimes he does, right? Lama nismacha parsha, why are these two things next to each other? But very often he doesn't. But there's something that bothered Rashi to cause him to say what he's going to say. So I think this is why, this question is why Rashi says what he's going to say. What does Rashi say? Three words. L'macharat Yom HaKippurim. When is he gathering them? The day after Yom Kippur. Okay. I mean, why is it important to know what happened yesterday? Why do we need to know that this is the day after Yom Kippur? You know, Moshe tells Bnei Yisrael that you should gather fruits. And this was the 15th day of Nisan. Now, every time there's a date, there's a reason for the date. So why does Rashi have to say this? Why is it important? Right? And now, the biggest question. So Moshe gathers all the Jewish people together. Kol adat Bnei Yisrael in a special congregation. And he says to them, what? These are the things that Hashem says you have to do. What do we expect to find now? Parshat Vayakel. Vayakel Pekude. After Truma, Tetzava, and Ketiza. What do we expect to find? What are the things you have to do? You have to what? You have to what? What are we doing now? You have to build a Mishkan. So we're going to talk in Tetzava. We talked about the big dekuna, the clothing. And in Pekude, we're going to talk about all the materials and the counting. Nope. Sheshet yamim tiaseh melacha. 6 days a week, you could do labor. Uvayom ha-shavi yelachem kodesh. And the seventh day will be kodesh. Shabbat, Shabbaton, etc., etc. That's what he tells them. Shabbos! What is this about? Why now is Moshe Rabbeinu teaching them about Shabbos? And since we're already talking about that, what's the obvious question here? Anybody know? Pretty obvious question, but you need to have a little context. Yeah, I mean, we had the Aseret HaDibro, Zachor Yom HaShabbat, right? We already know about Shabbos. In fact, very interesting, if you look a little earlier in Parshat Kitisa, right? Vayomer Hashem Moshe Limor, V'atad Daber B'nei Yisrael Limor. This is in Perek Lamed Aleph in Kitisa, right? Achet Shabbat Tishmoru, but I want you to keep Shabbos. Ki oti beni uvenichem ushmartem et haShabbat. We just talked about Shabbos. Why am I talking about Shabbos again? What does Shabbat have to do with this week's part? Why is this here? What's going on here? Right? So, four questions. Okay? What's the difference between Eda and the Keilah? Why is Moshe Vayakeling an Eda? Right? Second, why gather them all? Just tell them like you used to do. Third, why is it important this is the day after Yom Kippur? And fourth, what does it have to do with Shabbos? Why now are we talking about Shabbat? So first of all, I'll tell you something interesting. Where previously do I find the verb vayakel? This is interesting. Anybody know?
Yaakov?
Nope.
Abraham when he gathered everyone to go to war?
Nope. Nope. You know what happens? We're so busy. We're so busy with where we want to get to. We sometimes don't appreciate where we are. And I am the biggest transgression on this topic. During Kriyas HaTorah, you know, I very often, unless I feel like the Baal Koreh is problematic, I want to make sure it doesn't make mistakes. You know, I'm looking at the Parsha and all of a sudden I see an interesting Rashi and I'm learning while I'm listening. Right? So you kind of miss things. Tell me if you recognize where this is. Fayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe. And the people say that Moshe Rabbeinu is tarrying, laredet minahar. What am I talking about here? The beginning of Parsha Kitisa, the beginning of what story? What does it say? Vayikahel ha'am al Aron. The people gather an Aron. And what do? Vayomru alav kum asei lanu Elohim. Make for us a God. Sheyelech lefaneinu, yelchu lefaneinu. And Aaron says, Parkudis Vezahav, this is the whole Chayta Ego. So Chazal say, this is not an accident. The last time we had a group gathering, they were gathering to Chayta Ego. Now we're going to gather for something different. So what do you call that? When something goes wrong, and you find the same word, and this time it'll be right. What do we call that? That is a what? What is that? I'll give you a hint. You're a Baal Koreh and you want to practice the parsha. What do you use? A tikkun. This is a tikkun. A tikkun is when you need to fix something. And the Torah will always give you an illusion that this is fixing that. Many examples of this in the Torah, but that would be too lengthy. Okay? Moshe's trying to fix something. And somehow, he's doing this by taking a kehila. What happens in Chet HaEgel? They're a kehila. So, it's after the whole story of Chet HaEgel. There's still a kehila, so Vayakel. He kehilas them, he gathers them. But now he wants them to become an Eda. Moshe wants to just transform the kehila into being an Eda. What is the difference between a kehila and an Eda? So, where else, right, do I find? By the way, one more interesting question here. I'm going to read this pasuk again. Tell me if you notice something. Vayaram ki boshesh mot leredet min nahar vayikahel ha'am al Aron.
Singular.
What's the difference? You're catching it. The one is vayakhel. The other is vayikahel. Now, what's the difference between vayakhel, which is the plural form, and vayikahel, which is the hitbael? Why two different verbs? Why doesn't it just say vayakhel ha'am al Aron? So there's a little difference there. There's a nuance that's going to become very significant. Okay. So where do we find the concept of the Eda? So where do you find Eda? You know the first place you find the concept of an Eda? This is fascinating. I think. By the way, some of this, I didn't have time. I ended up doing this afternoon. So maybe I missed something. You can look it up in a concordancia. But I think this is correct. The first time you find, as far as I could see, the Jewish people as an Eda is in Shemot, in Perek Yud Bet. Now, up until this point, do you know what they're called? What are the Jewish people called up until this point? No? They're called an Am. Sefer Shemot is the process of turning the family of Yaakov into the nation of Israel. And we've talked about this before. What's an Am? A nation is not a nation unless it has a land. And that's what this is. If you're going to be a model, if you're going to create a society that the world can learn from, you have to have a land. Right? The Israeli army in In that moment, by the way, that an entire unit risks everything for a four-year-old Arab girl of the enemy. That's what an army should be. And in those stories, as much as some of the world doesn't want to see it, the Jewish people are demonstrating how an army can behave. Right? You look at what Hamas was doing on October 7th, and what the Jewish army is doing since, there was not a single reported rape. An army invaded an enemy territory. They've killed 10,000 terrorists. They've bombarded. I mean, you're listening to the news as much as I am. Not a single case of rape. Not one. If ever you would think that an army would rape its enemies, women, it would be after what happened on October 7th. The UN just came out. The UN! The United Nebuchs, they haven't done anything right. They finally got something right. They issued a report 5 months later, but okay, better late than never. Sometimes I wonder with them if it's better never. They issued a report, and the report confirmed that there were mass cases of rape and sexual violations on October 7th. So I'm not going to get into the report and the problems of the report and what's good about it and what we should do about it, right? You would think that an army responding to that sort of thing would rape their women. Not one case. In that statistic, the Jewish people are demonstrating how an army can behave. Okay. But where do I first find the concept of a nida? Perek Yud Bet, Pasuk Gimel, I think. Right? Vayom Hashem Moshe El Aaron Be'eretz Yisrael Limor HaChodesh Zeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodshei Hashana. This is the first time the Jewish people are given a mitzvah, right? They're given the mitzvah of time, Rosh Chodesh. Because up until now, time wasn't their own. Okay. Dabru El Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael. Dabru El Kol Adat Yisrael. Speak to the congregation of Israel. Le'mor Be'asol L'Chodesh Hazeh V'ikhu Lehem Ish Seh Le'Beit Avot Seh L'Bait. This is the mitzvah that the Jewish people are given in Egypt. They are still enslaved to take the lamb, which is one of the gods of the Egyptians, and to tie it up in front of their house on the 10th day of Nisan. They will then, on the 14th day of Nisan, sacrifice this lamb, that is the famous Korban Pesach, on which our festival of Pesach is based, among other things, right? And then they will eat it that night. They'll shecht it, they'll sacrifice it, they'll eat it. Then they'll take the blood of that lamb and they will paint their doorposts. One of the most bizarre customs in Judaism. And if you're an Egyptian taskmaster and you're seeing your former slave or still current slave and he's taking your god and he's shechting it and he's using its blood and painting it on the doorway, it'd be like a Jewish immigrant taking an American eagle and hanging it from a noose in his front door in Texas. Now. I mean, they'd shecht you. You got to be out of your mind. And Hashem tells the Jewish people, tonight, nobody leaves the house. Nobody leaves the house. And the deep idea there, by the way, what famous mitzvah comes to us from that moment? Mezuzah. Ever wonder why a mezuzah is on the doorpost instead of in the house? Because the mezuzah carries the message, into this house, Egyptian gods are no longer welcome. Think about it. This must have been a terrifying night, by the way. I mean, you have to have a lot of emunah. And 4/5, at least according to one madrash, don't do this. And they never get out of Egypt. Because that must have been a terrifying thing to do. Just like the majority of the Jews in the Warsaw Ghetto did not join the Warsaw Ghetto uprising. Because it was a terrifying thing to do, to fight the Nazis. And we celebrate the night of Pesach on the 14th, on that night. We don't celebrate it the next day when we get out of Egypt. Because the biggest deal was not whether Hashem could take us out of Egypt. It's whether we could get Egypt out of ourselves. And that night the Jewish people decided we are truly free. Because freedom is not about where you are, it's about who you are. Right? And that mitzvah is the first time the Jewish people are called an Eidah. An Eidah is a group of people that come together for a purpose. They're united by a vision. By a purpose. Where else do I find an Eidah? Anybody know? Korach. What does Korach say? Ki kol Eidah kulam kedoshim. Now, forget about Korach and what his message is. We can talk about that when we get to Bamidbar. But Korach's point and the idea there is, this is a holy people, and they have a mission, and they don't need your leadership. They're holy enough on themselves. Eidah, the concept of an Eidah is a people that is on a mission. They share a common purpose. They want to accomplish something. Now, what they want to accomplish isn't necessarily always good. All right? And I'll give you a great example. Does anybody know what other famous chet? If you look in Parshat Bamidbar, right? In Perek Yudalet. Anybody know? Excellent. Exactly right. Right there, right, this is in Parshat Shlach. Right after the whole terrible story of the Amalekite, of the Meraglim, of the sin of the spies. And it's the a new Aliyah, Revi. We've done. We're some people said no, we can still go up, and they get shechted, and the chet meraglim is over. Now comes the question of the consequence. So what does Hashem say? Vaydeber Hashem Moshe ve'el Aaron leimor ad matay la'eda ha'ra'azot asher hima malinim alai. How long am I going to put up with these people who are constantly complaining? How could they not want to go into Israel? So what the chet meraglim is, we're going to get to that. That when we get to Parshas Shlach, but they're called an eda. Because they unite together, only this time they're not uniting for something good. So what's going on here? And what does this have to do with Shabbos? An Eidah have a common purpose. A Keilah has a common action. At Chet HaEgel, they're not united by a purpose. There's something they want to do. They want to build an Egel. Right? And sometimes that could be good, and sometimes it could be bad. And the danger of a keilah, it's very easy for a keilah, for that type of group, to become a rabble, become a mob. You know, I learned in the army, it's fighting against the mob has a lot of strategic advantages. Losing to a mob is a terrifying proposition. When the Jewish quarter fell in 1948, they told them to come to the central square of the Rova, which is Bate Machze Square. That's where they surrendered. And they were surrounded by 30, 40,000 Arabs. Mobs screaming and yelling and shooting their guns in the air. And the Jordanian Legion was protecting them. It was a terrifying prospect. Right? A kahal can become dangerous. Right? An Eidah has a common purpose. So, the Jewish people, why is it important this is the day after Yom Kippur? Because what are we left with the day after Yom Kippur? Little context. 17th day of Tammuz, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down. The Jewish people are dancing and singing with an idol. Not good. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Breaks the lucha. This was not a fit of rage. We talked about this on Parshat Ki Tisa. Right? He knew already on top of the mountain things were bad. He decided to take the lucha with him. Better that the lucha should be broken and the people should stay whole. And then they got to fix things up, and the Erev Rav and the 3,000 who actually did it, and they have to get killed and Shevet Levi, whatever else is going on. Now there's a mess. It's the 20th day of Tammuz. The people who actually fornicated, sinned, built, whatever are gone. But the Jewish people is a mess. And Hashem says we should destroy them. So Moshe Rabbeinu's got to go up on Mount Sinai for another 40 days. He just came down on 40 days. He's got to go back up for another 40 days. What's he going to do now? He's going to daven. To save the Jewish people. And it works. And 40 days after the 20th day of Tammuz, he comes back down. What's that date? Nope. What's 40 days after Tammuz? Rosh Chodesh Elul. Tammuz Av Elul. And that's why Rosh Chodesh Elul, the new month of Elul, is the beginning of the whole journey that we have in tshuva and repentance and fixing. So he comes down to Rosh Chodesh Elul, he says, we're forgiven. What's the problem? What are we missing? Lucha. We fixed the chait. But we didn't undo the mess. So Moshe Rabbeinu now goes up for another 40 days. And what is he doing now? He's trying to repeat what was done the first 40 days. They got messed up. Which itself is a fascinating question, but that's your Shavuot. He comes back down 40 days later. What does he come down with? Second set of Luchot. Second tablets. What's the difference between the first set of tablets and the second set of tablets?
Moshe wrote them.
Right. No, he didn't write them. What did he do? He fashioned the tablets. He did not write them. Hashem writes the words. Michtav Elohim hema. Psol lecha shnei luchot karishonim. But you now are going to fashion the tablets. The vehicle wherein Torah comes to the world has to be you. The first luchot is what I, God, do for you. It doesn't last. The second luchot is what you do in partnership with me, and that lasts. By the way, this year is like that. A significant portion of your year is entertainment Torah. You come into a shir, it's great. What do you have to do? Just listen. Hear a good story, have a good question, get a good answer, awesome. And that's nice, and it feels good, and hopefully it motivates you to want to learn Torah. But it's not the real Torah that you're going to get. The real Torah you're going to get is the Torah you learn on your own. It's what you're sitting in the Beis Medrash and piling into it. And it's 11 o'clock at night, and there's a Tosos, and you can't figure it out, and you're tired, and you want to go up, and you say, no, I'm going to push myself beyond my comfort zone. That's the Torah that lasts. Okay. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes down, and this is amazing. He brings down the second Luchot. Right? So now they have a pair of Luchot, but the first Luchot is destroyed, and they keep the broken pieces. The broken pieces of the first Luchot, according to the Gemara, are placed into the Aron, into the Ark, along with the whole new ones. Remember what mistakes we made. Okay. Now it's the day after Yom Kippur. So you have broken tablets. You know what else is broken? Jewish people's broken. You're broken. Hashem took you out of Egypt. You saw him split the sea. 10 plagues. Brings you to Har Sinai. He somehow talks to you. Like, we experience Hashem on a level we can't even imagine. And then 6 weeks later, we're dancing with an idol. And now Moshe has to go up and down and up and down. And he comes down, but it's not the same Lucho. You're broken. You blew it. So now it's the day after Yom Kippur. And Moshe Rabbeinu knows something has to be done. How do you fix a people that are broken? You give them something to build. We're going to build a Mishkan together. All of us together. How do you fix these things? How do you turn a kehilah, which is a rabble, into an edah with a purpose and a mission to be better in the world? You do two things. You bring them together, and you give them Shabbat. You remind them of Shabbat. The Jewish people, by October 7th afternoon, they were broken. They were broken. Every time you turn on the news, it's 200 people. I remember that the first, when I got back to where we were staying, and we were staying in a hotel, like the Eldon, like a small hotel in town, because it was just easier for my kids to get there, whatever. And so I didn't know what was going on, right? You remember Simchas Torah morning. We heard the first siren. I thought it was an accident. Heard the second siren, something's going on. I run outside. I see an Iron Dome Yirut. They're shooting down a missile. And then I see another one. I'm like, okay, you know what? We're not going to go dancing around the Rova. That's all I need is one of your parents to call me up. How could you go dancing around the Rova when they're firing missiles overhead? Okay. That's all I thought was going on. I wasn't honestly worried about missiles landing here. And I was, okay, you never know, maybe a piece of shrapnel. I had no idea what was going on. And what did we do? We started dancing. We're dancing, we're singing with Torah scrolls. And they're slaughtering our brothers and sisters. And I get back and I find out there's a terrible pigua. And there's 40 people. Oh my God, 40 people killed. And then after Shabbat, we turn on the news, and it's 100, and then it's 200, and then it's 400. It's unbelievable. And by Sunday afternoon, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law, they're all off to the army. Three of my nephews headed off to the army. We don't know when they're going into Gaza. It's clear they're going to be going in. By 2 days later, 60 Oraita boys, some of them in Israel, some of them from overseas, boys who were in the middle of college, have gotten onto planes and they're joining their army units. And you're like, oh my God, you remember this? How do you adopt for these people? 330,000 souls were broken. So how do you fix what's broken? You build something together. And the Jewish people puts aside their nonsense, and whether a judicial this or a judicial, and let's just be together. And what's the second thing you do? The second is Shabbat. You know what Shabbat is? Shabbat is about remembering what we're fighting for. And I'll tell you something else. You know, it's interesting. There's a Gemara in Masechta Megillah on Daf Yud Amud Beis. Vayihi bimei Achashverosh. Right before Purim. Amar Rabbi Levi v'itema Rabbi Yonatan. Davar ze masoret b'yadeinu. We have a tradition. Me'anshei Knesset HaGdola. From the men of the Great Assembly. If we had time, we'd talk about why that's significant, but not for now. Kol makom sheneemar vayehi, wherever you find the word vayehi, eino ela lashon tsar. It's a language of travail, of suffering. Something bad is coming. There are 10 famines that are described in Tanakh. Every single one of them starts with the word vayehi, vayehi rav baretz. Right? Vayehi bimei achashverosh. Have Haman. Haman is coming. Vahibi me shvota shoftim. Have Rav. There's a famine coming. Vahiki echel adam laro vayar Hashem ki rabba ra'at adam. When you see that pasuk, the flood is coming. Right? Vayihi bimei Amraphel. Amraphel was one of the kings who fought in the battle of the four and five kings. Asum al Hamad, they make a war. Right? And so on and so forth. Vayihi bayom ha-shmini, and it was on the eighth day. What happens next? Nadav v'naviyu. So vayihi, something bad is coming. But there's a medrash. And the medrash is in Bamidbar Rabbah. Took me a while to find it. It's in Naso, in Parshat Yud-Gimel. And it says like this: Kol makom shenemar v'haya simcha. Anytime you see the word v'haya, that's simcha. Joy is coming. So vayehi and v'haya. What is the difference between vayehi and v'haya? It's the same difference between te'aseh and ye'aseh, right? In Vayakel, it says shesh jamim te'aseh malacha. 6 days, malacha will be done. But in Kitisa, it says sheshet yamim yeyase malacha. One of them is passive, and one of them is active. One of them is proactive, one of them is not. Right? Passive energy, when you just allow things to come to pass, vayihi, that's not good. It's not good just to let it flow. You have to be an active partner in this world. Right? But the concept of vihaya, there will be, is part of a decision that things are going to be different. Right? What's the third stage of tshuva? Kabbalah atid. I'm going to make the future different. When you're broken, what do you have to do? So I told some of you at some point this week, I was listening to a podcast, and there's a study that was done. They noticed that Israeli soldiers have a much lower rate of PTSD than American soldiers. Even though Israeli soldiers have seen a lot of combat, a lot of terrible things, the rate of PTSD in Israel's wars is significantly lower. It's like more than half lower than American soldiers. So they started to study what's the difference. American soldiers are basically told, right, they're out in the field in Afghanistan and Iraq, and, you know, psychologists will come and talk to them and say to them, you've been through a really traumatic experience, and you're suffering from PTSD. And you should know that we feel sorry, we feel bad that your country has done this to you. Here are your rights, and you have a right to seek help for your PTSD. Because you're scarred now. And we feel bad about it, and we want to help you. Israeli soldiers are told, you went through a traumatic experience, but you're going to be fine. And you may even be exhibiting similar. You're going to be fine. And here's what you went. Let's talk about what you went through and go home. Spend time with your family. And in a couple of weeks, you're going to come back to you. You're going to rejoin your union. You're going to get back in the saddle. And 85% of Israeli soldiers never end up getting PTSD. Because nobody tells them that they're supposed to be having PTSD. So how that works and why it's different is its own discussion. And there is a place for therapy. And there is a place for people to say, you know, I'm feeling something, I'm struggling with something, whatever. But it's not always the case. We need to build something. Now, I want to tell you that this is true on two levels. By the way, what is Shabbat? Why is Shabbat the secret to this whole story? Shabbat is the day when we take a pause. What is Usher on Shabbat? All of a sudden, we're talking about what's Usher, what's forbidden on Shabbat. That's here in Parshas Vayakev. What is forbidden on Shabbat? What are you not allowed to do? You're not allowed to do melacha. What's melacha? It's interesting. What's melacha? You say, oh, it's work, labor. Really? Let me ask you a question. If I told you that you were going to have a tish here tonight, I don't know, Danny, is it? Danny's birthright group is going to come. They want to do a tish. But you know, with all the books, I need somebody to just take all the desks, put them in that room, take them apart, take all the sfarim, put them in the back room so we can have a tish. Can I get a vaz? There's only one guy who could do it. He says, I'm going to do it. Right? It's a lot of work, right? Assuming there's no muktzah here, is it muktzah? Can you do that on Shabbos?
Yes.
Absolutely. But if I tell you, you know, that listen, I wrote down a Dvar Torah, and there's a birthright group, and they're on the edge of town, they're outside the Eruv, go give this Dvar Torah over. So you want to take, you forget, you're going to forget it. So you borrow my notes, and you're going to go. I say, you can't do that. You're walking outside an Eruv. That's not work. You're carrying a piece of paper. So obviously, we need to define what work is. So the truth is, there are two words. Sheshet yamim ta'avodu, v'yasita kol melachtecha. 6 days a week you shall work and do all your labor. And on the seventh day, you can't do any labor. Doesn't say anything about the work. Avodah is mutar in Shabbos. Malacha is asr. So what's the difference between avodah and malacha? Avodah is physical energy. That's not what's asr in Shabbos. What's asr in Shabbos? What's forbidden on Shabbat? Malacha. What is malacha? Rav Shimshon Falher says, malacha is when you produce a change in the natural order. You take a piece of dough and you knead it. And you put it in an oven and you bake it. You've totally transformed that. You've produced something completely different. You take a field, it's an empty field. And you plow furrows and you put in seeds and you water it and it grows. And in partnership with Hashem, you've produced something completely different in nature. You are a partner in producing, in creating. One day a week, you got to remember, you're a junior partner. Stop getting so busy producing and think about why you're producing. That's what Shabbat is about. Shabbat is, what's the purpose of it all? 6 days a week we run around like chickens. We're so busy running, we don't know where we are. We have deadlines, and we have homework, and we have tests, and we have meetings, and we have rallies. It's all so busy. One day a week you step off the wagon and just take a break. Why am I doing all this? Is there a good reason for this? What's the purpose of it all? That's exactly where the Jewish people are on the day after Yom Kippur. What is the purpose of this all? Why did we get out of Egypt? Where are we going and why are we going there? And Moshe says to them, we're going to build something together. We're going to build a place where you can feel the presence of Hashem. Where that feeling is so powerful, you cannot help but be impacted. And one day when we get to Israel, we're going to do this on a permanent level. It's going to sit on this mountain over here. And we don't have that anymore. And we hope one day we will. So we recreated mimicry of that place on that mountain. What do we call those places? Batei Knesset, Batei Medrash. This is supposed to be a place where you can somehow taste a smidgen of the energy of what it was like to be in the Beit HaMikdash. And when do we taste that? When do we have a glimpse into what Olam Haba could be like? That's Shabbat. Shabbat is Me'in Olam Haba. And that's what Shabbos is doing here. Moshe Rabbeinu takes a keila and he turns them into an edah. Last year, we've been a keila. People were a rabble. We're writing about this, rallying about that, arguing about this, arguing about that. We need to turn into an edah. And on a personal level, this is true for us as individuals as well. Sometimes in life, you feel like you're part of a keila. You don't know what you're doing, where you're going. Take a pause on Shabbat and rediscover why you're part of an edah. That is the Parsha of Vayakel, right? So that's a little bit of food for thought in Parsha's Vayakel.